Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin a series on the mysteries of the kingdom. Several weeks in Matthew 13, looking at the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom parables are found in Matthew chapter 13. Today we look at the story known as the parable of the sower and the seed. We're going to look at verses 1 to 23. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside," that would be the Sea of Galilee, "and great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went unto a ship, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony ground, or stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns," verse 7, "and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Other fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 30, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." You know, there's a familiar saying that a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And I know that if you can make good mashed potatoes, you've won my heart. If you can make a good chocolate cake, you've double won my heart. And maybe some of you young ladies, when you were trying to get to know a guy a little better, I won't say snag him or catch him, but that's really what you were trying to do. You invited him over for dinner, and you fixed this great big meal, and you thought, I'm going to win his heart with this dinner. But instead, you just gave him heartburn. Maybe halfway through the meal, he said, this is really good, but how about we go to McDonald's now? Now, Jesus tells us, though, in Matthew 13, that the way to a man's heart is not through his stomach, but through his ears. How interesting. In verse 9, Jesus says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him," what? "Hear." Now, I want you to take just a minute and check it out, make sure, see if you have your ears on today. Because this parable that we're going to look at is one of the most important in the entire Word of God, and the subject that we have to deal with is an important subject because we're talking about how you hear the Word of God, how you receive the Word of God, and how it changes your life, or whether it changes your life or not. It's so important that we hear the Word. It's important that we hear. It's important what we hear, the Word. It's important that we become doers of the Word. Now, the rebellion and rejection of the scribes and Pharisees results in Jesus' teaching on the mysteries of the kingdom. Notice in verse 11, Jesus answering the disciples' question, "Why teachest thou in parables?" And we'll get there in just a moment. He said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Notice that. Jesus is giving to them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's not going to be talking about the church specifically, but he's going to be talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is a mystery? A mystery is something that in ages past, in biblical terminology, Old Testament times, was not revealed by God, but now New Testament times, today, has been revealed. A mystery isn't something that we can't understand. It's something we can't understand unless God reveals it, and he has revealed it. You see, the church is not revealed in the Old Testament, but it is clearly in the New. It is a New Testament mystery. The rapture is not taught or explained or talked about in the Old Testament, but it is a mystery in the New Testament. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye." And so there's the mystery. Paul speaks of the mystery of iniquity. So a mystery is something that wasn't known, but now is made known to the saints of God by the Lord. It's known as progressive revelation. The Old Testament doesn't fully reveal everything that we find completely revealed in the New Testament. It's sometimes concealed in the Old, but revealed in the New. So Jesus is teaching the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is the time period between his first coming and his second coming. The mysteries of the kingdom deal with the period between the two comings of Jesus Christ. And specifically, listen very carefully, how men and women will respond to the Word of God. You see, in Matthew chapter 12, they had just rejected their king. That is, the scribes and the Pharisees. The populace at large was still pretty much receptive, but ultimately they would reject him and he would be crucified. But during this time that we do know as the age of grace or the church age, will everyone believe? Will everyone receive? Will everyone listen to the word of God? Will everyone receive the word of God? And so Jesus, especially in his parable of the sower and the seed, explains what happens when the seed is sown. Do men receive the word? Now, notice the place of his teaching in verses 1 and 2. The same day, Jesus went out of the house, possibly Peter's house in Caesarea near the Sea of Galilee, but we really don't know. But he did go down by the seaside. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is one of the most beautiful places there in Israel. Beautiful freshwater lake, about 13 miles long, about 8 miles wide. Just as blue as you can imagine. Just a beautiful freshwater lake, teeming with fish. Beautiful place to water ski. It's just so glassy most of the day. It's just beautiful. And Jesus is standing by the shore, and thousands of people begin to crowd around him. You see, he hadn't been fully rejected by the people yet. And so because they were pressing him, he stepped into a little boat. King James says ship, but it would be better to think of it as a small little boat, probably only about a 10, 15 footer. And he pushed just a little short distance off from shore. Now, this would form a natural amphitheater. The land would slope down to the water's edge. He would come off the water's edge into the ocean, into the water. And over the water, you know that acoustically, your voice carries quite well. And so Jesus turns a boat into his pulpit. And he cruises out and he sits down on the boat and everybody's standing there on the shore. That was the place of his teaching. Now, notice, secondly, the plan of his teaching in verse 3. He spake many things unto them in what? Parables. As it's been said, Jesus was a storytelling man. And man, could he tell a story. You say, what is a parable? The Greek word is parabole. And it means to lay alongside, parabole, to lay alongside. And what it was a story laid alongside spiritual truth to illustrate it. Rather than just give it straight, Jesus would tell a story and then give it spiritual application. This is the way someone's defined it, and I think it's quite good. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus spoke to them in parables. Now, why did Jesus teach in parables? If you notice with me in verse 10, the disciples asked the same question. The disciples came to Jesus and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them, meaning the people at large, in parables? Good question. Now let's read it. Notice his answer. He said unto them, verse 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore spake I unto them in parables, because that seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, their ears, they are dull of hearing, and their eyes, notice, they, not God, they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. You see, the idea there is Jesus is revealing mysteries that Old Testament prophets didn't fully comprehend or understand. Now, to summarize this passage, why did Jesus speak in parables? Number one, he spoke in parables to reveal or to awaken. Jesus spoke in parables to draw out those who wanted to know the deeper meaning and significance. So he was speaking in parables to reveal. Number two, he was speaking in parables to conceal. Now this is where we have problems. Why would God try to conceal the truth from individuals? This is the answer. Only because these individuals have already hardened their hearts. So that they would hear the parable, but they weren't really hearing because their hearts were hardened. They would see what Jesus was saying, but they wouldn't really see it with spiritual eyes. They would hear, but they wouldn't understand. You see, it wasn't as though that God is trying to keep them from the truth, but it's actually, God is actually separating them. It's kind of like the same sun that melts wax hardens clay, right? And so the parable would either harden them or melt them, depending upon what the condition of their heart was. If their heart was like wax, it would melt them. If their hearts were hardened, it would harden them in their already sinful condition. Jesus is not saying here, I'm speaking in parables because I don't want them to understand. It's because they have chosen of their own free will not to understand. Their eyes, they have closed. Now, let's look at the first parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13. And it's commonly called the sower and the seed. The parable is for us in verses 3 through 9. In verses 3 through 9, Jesus gives the parable. Now, there are three basic symbols that are important in this parable. There is the seed, there is the sower, and there is the soil. Those are the three key elements in understanding the parable of the sower and the seed. The seed, the sower, and the soil. Now, first of all, what does the seed represent? The seed represents the Word of God. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it makes it very clear that the seed is the Word of God. God's Word is like seed. You know, seeds are wonderful, as well as the Bible is a wonderful thing. You can throw a seed in a drawer and leave it there for years, go back years later, take the seed, plant it, and it produces life, right? Archaeologists found some seeds in a pyramid they were excavating in Egypt, and they estimated they'd been there for several thousand years. And yet they were able to take these seeds, plant them, and they grew into plants. So the Bible, like seed, has life in it. It's the living Word of God. These are not just dead words on the pages of Scripture. This is the living Word of God. I like the idea that God thus speaks through what He has spoken. You say, oh, the Bible was written so many years ago. But yet it speaks to us today, right where we're at. It's the living, active Word of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. The most priceless possession that you own in this world is your Bible, the Scriptures. Not only is the Word of God wonderful like seed, but it's powerful like seed. Heard the story of a guy that had a little New Testament, and on the spine it was too small to write the word, the New Testament, so they just abbreviated it with the initials TNT. And that's quite fitting because the Bible is dynamite. It's the Word of God. This is TNT. It's the powerful Word of God, and it'll work in your life. You know, you can take a seed and plant it, and then you can pour concrete over the top, and that seed germinate and grow, break right through the concrete. You ever seen a little oak tree or a plant just grow right through concrete or right through asphalt? the power of the Word of God. It has power to change your life. And thirdly, it is fruitful. It will produce fruit in your life. You know, if I go into an apple orchard, and this is the time of the year to go to Oak Glen, by the way, and you go into the orchards and you pick yourself an apple, not only do you go in the orchard to pick an apple, but in the apple is an orchard. Ever think about that? You walk away in your hand the potential for another orchard. All the fruit exponentially that can grow out of the seeds found in that one piece of fruit. And the Word of God planted in your life, please take heed how you hear, listen very carefully, can produce fruit. It can change your life when you plant the seed, the Word of God, in your heart. It's not enough just to be born again. You need the Word of God dwelling in you richly. And the Word of God changing and transforming your life like seed and producing fruit in your life. Then the second image is the sower. Now, verse 37 of Matthew 13 tells us that the sower is the Son of Man. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. Mark's Gospel in the fourth chapter tells us very clearly that the sower of the seed was the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He came sowing the seed, the Word of God, preaching and teaching the things of the kingdom. For us today, I believe that we should be sowing the seed, the Word of God. All of us should be farmers. Now, it works quite well with me, Farmer John. And really, that is what God has called me chiefly to do, is to sow the seed, the Word of God. I'm to be busy sowing God's seed. But you are too. When you come on Sunday and you hear the Word and you receive the Word, then what you should do is take the Word somewhere else. You go to work and you sow seed, the Word of God. You go back to your neighborhoods and you sow the seed, the Word of God. And you're planting that which is powerful and living and has the capacity to change lives. I don't think any man ought to be preaching the Bible unless he believes it's the Word of God. And he believes that it has power to change lives. Otherwise, he's just wasting his time and others' time. I have great faith in Scripture and its ability to change a person's life because I know it's God's living Word. It can change a person from the inside out. And so the sower is the one who shares the Word of God. And we should go out in confidence, in patience, in prayerfulness, and we should sow God's Word. But the main focus of the parable is on the soil. It's on the soil. That is why I don't believe we should actually call this the sower and the seed. Because that's not the focus of the parable. The focus of the parable is what? The soils. Four different kinds of soils. Those things that the seed landed on, those soils, are the focus of the parable. Now, go back for just a moment to verse 4. There were four categories of soil. First, there was, verse 4, the seed that fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it up. This is the hard soil. The fields would have foot trails or footpaths, and the people would walk through them. They didn't have highways to drive their cars in. They didn't have cars, but they would walk most places, and they would have their foot trails. And some of the seed, the sower would just gather his apron in front of him, and he would take the seed by hand, and he would just throw the seed as he walked through the field, and some of it fell on the hard beaten path. The second category is in verse 5. It's the stony soil. Some fell upon stony places. This is a shallow layer of soil with rock underneath, and the seed had no depth. It sprang up, but because it did not have a root system, the sun came up and it withered away. And then the third category, verse 7, is the thorny soil. Fell among thorns. It sprang up and choked out the seed. It became unfruitful. And then the fourth category is in verse 8, fell on good ground. So we have the wayside, the hard path. We have the stony place. We have the thorny ground. And then we have the good ground. Now, What do the different kinds of soil represent? Here's the answer simply. They represent your heart and my heart. They represent the heart of man. That's what I meant when I said the way to a man's heart is through his ears. God wants to reach our hearts. God is concerned with our hearts. There is no substitute for the preaching, teaching, and proclamation of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we need to preach it and publish it and get out the Word of God. But the soil represents our hearts. So let's go now to verse 18 and see how Jesus applies it to our lives. And we're going to look at the four hearts of man as represented in these soils. First heart is the hard heart or the unresponsive heart. The hard heart or the unresponsive heart, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." By the way, when you're reading the parables and studying them, try to find out how Jesus interpreted them. Better than you trying to read into them what you think they mean, let Jesus interpret the parables for you. So Jesus tells us what they mean. He said, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one," represented by the birds, "catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside." Now, notice Satan's work in stealing the seed that is sown on the stony ground. Now, in your mind's eye, picture seed being sown on a concrete walkway. I know that in my front yard, whenever I, fertilize or I sow seed in the yard, some of it falls on the sidewalk. And you can see the seed laying there. And it's so easy for the birds to come down and just pick it right off the hard concrete. Well, the same is the image. There's these seeds, and they don't penetrate. They're just laying on the surface. And so the birds swoop down, and they eat all the seed that is there on the hard, beaten path. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded their minds lest they should believe the gospel and be saved. So there is the activity of the devil. Whenever I preach the Bible, as I am right now, what we're reading about is going on in this room right here, right now. There's seed being sown. Some of the seed is falling on hardened hearts. And Satan goes to church just like you do every Sunday morning. And he's here to keep you from receiving God's Word. He wants you to go everywhere you can and think about everything you can. Don't hear the word. He tries to keep you from church. But if you're going to go to church, don't hear what the preacher says. You know, don't listen to the word of God. And some of the seeds falling on the wayside. Now, does that mean that a person's not responsible? The devil took it away? The devil just ripped me off? No, you're still responsible for hearing the word of God. God will hold you responsible for what you heard and how you responded. The problem is not the sower either. I don't want to get too sidetracked. I think I did first service too much. But I realize there are a lot of boring preachers. And I honestly confess, I realize there are times that I come home some Sundays and think, man, that was boring. I bored myself in the pulpit today. And I hate it when my wife just kind of looks at me and doesn't say a word, you know. Oh, well, you know, there's always next Sunday. And you know, the hardest thing to do is to preach the Bible in this modern age of technology with all the visual stimuli. You guys stay up late Saturday night with your surround sound, you know. I mean, it's like being in a war zone. The house is shaking, you know, and flying cars and everything. Then you come to church on Sunday morning. And there's just John talking, boring. He doesn't move around. He doesn't scream. He doesn't walk up and down the aisles, push anybody over. Boring. I mean, I have to compete with TV, I have to compete with movies, I have to compete with stereos and computers, you know, and then you come listen to me. It's not easy. Quite a lot of competition out there. And I think it's important that we come with receptive hearts and guard ourselves. Jerry Vines put it this way, he said, "This hardened heart are people who have allowed their hearts to be the path of every dirty foot of this world, every alien thought, every wrong philosophy." How interesting. Can our hearts become hardened by the world trampling on them? We must be careful that our hearts don't become hard from the constant pounding from the media of our day. Television, movies, videos, radios can pound our hearts and the soils of our hearts until they become hardened and we no longer receive the Word of God. I believe the less TV and movies you watch, the more receptive you're going to be to the Word of God on Sunday morning. The less you watch by that way, the more you're going to be receptive. The more you develop yourself as a reader and a thinker and the receptivity of your heart and your soul and your mind. I mean, in our modern age, people don't want to think. You know how much brain waves or activity goes on when you're watching TV? The same amount, they've calculated, the same amount as when you're sleeping. No wonder you come home from work and go, "I just want to blob out in front of the boob tube, you know. I just want to blob out in front of the TV." I mean, you full on do blob out. Your mind just goes off. It all comes to you. You don't have to track with it and think. I know there are people on Sunday morning when I say, "Now think with me for just a moment," you go, "No way, no way, no way. That's too painful." And people can't really think that way. Theological terms or abstract concepts. Got to be a story, got to be exciting, you know. And it's sad. We need to be careful. Television can harden your heart. Movies, radio, magazines. People's hearts also become hardened because of pride. They're too proud to admit they need God or His Word. There may be some hardened hearts here this morning because of pride. And the seed is falling on hard soil, and Satan is stealing away that seed which is sown. Sin hardens people's hearts. All classes, all races. The heart of man is the same. You know, it doesn't matter what color a person's skin is. Man's heart is the same. And that's what God looks at. How about you when you come to church? Is your heart receptive to the Word of God? Then there's the second heart represented by the shallow soil. I've called it the shallow heart. Also thought of as the impulsive heart. Verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, "He that receives the seed on the stony places, the same as he that hears the word and with joy receives it." These are the guys that come to church, or the people, they can't wait for the sermon to get over so they can get saved. "Oh, this is so great. And he hath no root in himself, but he endureth but for a while," verse 21, "and when tribulation or persecutions arise because of the word, then by and by they are offended or caused to stumble." I believe this represents the emotional response only. Now, nothing wrong with emotions. Nothing wrong with emotions. But if it is only, and I underline the word only, an emotional response, and there's no conviction of sin, there's no repentance, metanoia, changing your mind, and there's no conversion, no transformation in the soul of man, then there's no salvation. The seed does not take root. And many times people will walk down an aisle. You know, at a Harvest Crusade or a Billy Graham Crusade especially, you know, you're there with thousands of people. You're just one little speck in the multitude of people. Everyone's going down in the emotion of the moment. And, "Oh, I'm going to give my heart to Jesus." And you walk down there. And not everyone that goes onto the field has a receptive heart. They're not really getting the word planted in them. They're just swept up in the emotion of it. Or a preacher is telling a story, a baby dying in a mother's arm, and they're crying, and yes, how many want to go to heaven? I do. Come forward. Yeah, and they run up there. But they don't really know what it means to turn from sin and to give their life to Christ and to believe on Him. When you become a Christian, you need to understand that you are giving your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You're trusting Him to save you. You're surrendering to Him, trusting Him for salvation, and that you follow Him as your Lord. How important that is. You surrender your will to Him. That is really the crux of salvation, is the surrender of your will to God's. The essence of sin is I will. The essence of surrender is thy will. When you say, God, not my will, but thine be done. These are people that look good for a time, but eventually they fizzle out. Someone said they're like Roman candles. You know, fireworks are cool, but I get mad when they stop. You know, I like the grand finale, but it's never long enough or loud enough or grand enough. Or even these little Roman candles, you go, you're going, yeah! It's great, look at that. They go, oh, bummer. That thing just cost me $15 for 5 seconds of pleasure, you know? You might as well just take your money and light it and go, hee! That's what I think about buying fireworks, by the way. I was with a pastor one time in Mexico. He spent $40 on M80s. These little big firecrackers, and he's walking out and... He's a pastoral pyromaniac is what he is. Insane. But that's what a lot of Christians are like. Wow, look at that. He just got saved. And then it's, oh. Where'd they go? What happened to them? They're gone. Now, this is one reason why I think it can be dangerous to take a personality, celebrity, or superstar in the sports world, movie world, entertainment world, and when they so-called get saved, to put them up on the platform and start giving their testimony right off the bat. How many times do they stumble and fall and they haven't really been born again? Lay hands suddenly on no man, the Bible says. And so these are those who have an emotional response. What causes them to stumble? Tribulation, verse 21. Trials or tribulation. Sun is good for plants, right? You're supposed to say right. Okay. But did you know sun is sometimes bad for plants, right? So when the sun shines on a plant, it can be good or it can be bad. And many times the determining factor is what? Its root system. Whether it has deep enough roots and it's getting enough moisture. If it has deep roots and it's getting a lot of moisture, then the sun is good for it. Or the sun can destroy it. Now, the same is true for you and I. Trials are good for us, right? You're supposed to say, right. Look at me. No way. Trials can be bad, though, because they can sometimes destroy us, right? What determines the outcome? The depth of our root system, right? How deep are your roots in Jesus Christ? They'll either make you or break you. They'll either wipe you out or they'll strengthen your commitment to Jesus Christ. You say, well, what do you mean my root system? I mean, how deep is the Word of God planted in your soul? Are you drawing from the Scriptures deep within your spiritual life to be able to weather the storms of life? And the persecutions he mentions as well there in verse 21. People begin to laugh at you. Go to work. I'm a Christian now. And everybody laughs at you. You go, oh, gee, thanks, God. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. Everybody laughed at me. I remember my first bumper sticker I put in my car. And all my buddies came out and started laughing at it. I got so discouraged. Like, gee, God, I mean, here I am. I'm trying to follow you. And all my buddies are laughing at my sticker. That was the ultimate in persecution. I'm not going to pray, I'm not going to go to church, and I'll never read my Bible again if they're going to laugh at my sticker. How sad. There are Christians that are laying down their lives for the Word of God's sake. There are Christians that are dying. There are pastors that are going to prison because they were sowing the seed of the Word of God. And we haven't. We don't even share it with our neighbors. Persecution arises and they're wiped out. How deep are your roots? Are you a true saint? Now, I don't believe that these two soils represent the converted heart. I don't believe they represent any person that's really been born again. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. The saints, not the ain'ts. If you're really born again, God will keep you by His grace. And third heart, verse 22, is the crowded heart, or the preoccupied heart. Notice it. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. That's sad. Now, what do the thorns represent? The thorns represent worries of this life. The seed goes out, hits the soil, takes root, starts to spring up, but it's choked out by weeds called the thorny soil. This is the kind I have at my house. Weeds everywhere. You know, you leave a field to itself, what happens? Breeds weeds. You don't see a beautiful garden because it just happened that way. It takes work. We need to till the soil of our hearts. But here's a field that's full of weeds representing the worries or the cares of this life. Not necessarily bad things. You got to go to work. You got to pay the bills. You got to have a house to live in. You got to feed your family. You got to have a car to drive. You got to have clothes to wear. You got to be busy about these things. But be careful. Even the things of this life that you have to do that aren't necessarily evil, they can choke the Word of God out in your life. You get so busy with your occupation or your career that the Word of God is being choked out of your life. Remember that God's children, Matthew chapter 6, don't need to worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, or what they're going to wear. For after all these things do the heathen, the Gentiles, seek after. Notice in verse 22, another thing that was represented in the weeds are the deceitfulness of riches. I would call that money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, money in itself isn't evil, but they that covet it after and desire to be rich fall into many hurtful snares. Paul says that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Desire to be rich, the desire to have more, desire to love money. Reminds me of the guy that wrote a letter to his girlfriend. He said, I don't have a Cadillac like Harry. I don't have diamonds to give you like Harry, and I don't have a beautiful mansion like Harry. But I love you. She wrote back and said, I love you too, but tell me more about Harry. You know, we say, Lord, I love you. Oh, Lord, you're so marvelous. Oh, you're so great. But man, look at the world over there. That looks pretty good to me too. That looks nice. We start longing after material things. You know, material things and money in itself intrinsically is not evil, but it certainly can have that effect upon your life if you allow it to take priority over the Word of God. The most important part of you is the part only God can see in your spiritual life. And yet we invest so little into that, spending time in God's Word. Jesus said we cannot serve God in mammon or money. We try to keep up with the Joneses and we get our focus off of God. Someone said keeping up with the Joneses is buying things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't like. Keeping up with the Joneses. What a vicious lifestyle kind of cycle. And then notice in Luke's gospel, it's not here in our text of Matthew, but it says that the weeds represent the pleasures of this life. So those weeds represent three things. Worry, money, pleasure. Worry, money, pleasure. Those three things can choke the Word of God out of your life, and you won't bring forth fruit. You become unfruitful. Now, interesting, as you take these first three soils, the seed on the wayside was snatched, the seed on the stony ground was scorched, the seed on the thorns was stifled. And in these three soils, we see the work of the devil, the work of the flesh, and of the world, the enemies of your soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil snatching the seed. We see the flesh responding emotionally to the word, but there's no depth. And we see the world stifling the word of God, choking it out in our lives. Now, this soil is the critical one. Is this soil represent a saved person? I don't know for sure, but my thought is no. You say, well, why? The seed planted and it started to grow, but it was just choked out. Could not this be a carnal Christian? Which I believe in carnal Christianity, that can happen. But only for a short time. I believe that there has to be some evidence of fruit in our lives if we're going to really claim to be saved. I don't think that this third soil represents a regenerated heart. These people weren't saved. They bore no fruit. The last soil obviously represents the converted heart, the saved individual, the true Christian. And in verse 23, we see the fruitful heart. Jesus says, "But he that receives the seed on the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, and bears fruit, and brings forth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30-fold." Now, in contrast with the other soils, this soil is soft, not hard. It is deep. It is not shallow. It is clean. It is not cluttered with weeds. What a picture of what God wants of our hearts. He wants them soft, He wants them deep, and He wants them clean. Hosea said it's time to break up the fallow ground of our hearts and to seek the Lord until He comes and rains righteousness upon us. Notice these people hear the word. It's a good thing to do. But they understand the word. It goes a little deeper. I am absolutely sure there are some who come here almost every week but really don't hear what I say. They certainly don't understand what I say or what God says in His word. And then thirdly, they receive the word. This is what makes the difference. Not only do they receive it, but they receive it on good ground. And their lives bear fruit, so they become doers of the word, not hearers only. And they go on to bear fruit. You know, the Bible is clear as to what fruit is in our lives. Let me mention a few. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Winning others to Christ is fruit." In Romans chapter 6, verse 22, it says, "Holiness in our living is fruit." In Romans 15, verse 27, "Giving to others is fruit." In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, "Christ-like character is fruit." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, "Good works are fruit in a person's life." And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, "Praise and worship is fruit in a person's life." You know, when you're saved, it just, you know, has to bubble up out of your lips, man. I just love the Lord. Praise and proclamation. I love to sing and worship the Lord. Now, the true evidence of salvation is fruit. But we need to remember there are different degrees of fruitfulness. There's 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. We have to be careful. Sometimes a person is just born again and they're still growing, and we're looking for 100-fold fruit. You know, they're just a little green bud right now, and we want them to be the full ripened stuff. Give them time. Be patient. Pray for them. And only God really knows the person's heart. So we need to leave the final decision to God. Some need to grow in the Lord. But what are the end lessons that we can apply by way of wrap-up to our lives this morning? Let me point out three. Number one, we need to be sowing the seed. We all need to sow the seed. You say, but I'm just a little old grandma. Sit around my house all the time. Well, then read the Bible to your grandkids when they come to visit. Send them cards and letters and put scriptures in there. Sow the seed in their hearts. Share it with your neighbors. The people that come to do things around your house, tell them about the Word of God. Sow that seed. Where you go, what you do all the time, you're taking seed with you. That seed is living, it's powerful, it's wonderful. It can change people's lives, it can bear fruit in them. Sow the seed, the Word of God. We're all to be sowers. Now, the second lesson for us is when we are sowing the seed, if not everyone responds, don't be discouraged. Only one out of four brought forth fruit. So many times we share with our family and our friends and other people at work, and they don't seem to respond to the Word. They're like the hard soil, or they become the cluttered soil, or the shallow soil. And it's like we get discouraged. Well, even Jesus, when He sowed the seed, only one out of four produced fruit. We need to be patient, we need to be prayerful, and we need to persevere in the sowing of our seed. And then third lesson for us is to examine the condition of the soil of our own hearts. I want you to do a little soul searching this morning as we close in prayer. What is the condition of the soil of my heart? Let's pray.